I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This morning we enter with joy, but also with concern. On our prayer list today, we remember one of our students, David Smith, and his family at the loss of an uncle who was just buried in Houston, Texas. Also, we have prayer concern today for Worth Springs, who has finished his work here and will graduate this December, who has just had back surgery. He is at home and recovering well now. And we rejoice today with Jeff and Amber McWaters. Jeff is a May 90 graduate, and they have just been blessed with the gift of a daughter, Stephanie Amber, born on September the 8th. And we rejoice in the gift of that new life. Would you pray with me for these and our other concerns? Our Father, we bow before you humbly and reverently this day. And we exalt you. We praise your holy, glorious name. And Father, this day we are so grateful and so thankful that we serve a mighty God who is our heavenly Father. And we praise you for your majesty and for your awesomeness, for your wisdom, for your love, and especially this day we thank you for your grace. Father, we bow before you as your needy children, and we are quick to understand as we acknowledge your presence and your holiness, our dire need of you. We ask you, Father, to receive us unto yourself as we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that in our sin you loved us and that you have forgiven us and called us to be your children. We rejoice this day in our salvation. We thank you for your love. Father, this morning as a community of believers, we bow before you and we lift up to you these names that have been listed. We know that you know all of our needs even before we know them. And we ask you now in this moment as we assemble together and as we corporately lift these needs to you, that your Holy Spirit would be loosed in the lives of these that we've mentioned, that you might comfort those who are bereaved, that you might help those who are sick this day. And Father God, we do thank you that we celebrate the birth of a new life. And oh God, how we are thankful to you this day for this opportunity to worship you. Father, Lord, might you reveal yourself to us. Might we be sensitive to your presence. And we ask you, Father, to receive now our grateful worship as we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
If you'll turn to the back of your hymnal to responsive reading number 522. It's taken from Psalms 95, verses 1 through 7. We'll read together responsively. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods.
I'm grateful to James Good and Michael Scarborough and Brooks Warren, my grader in systematic theology, and to the seminary choir for their leadership and worship. And I'm thankful for your presence here today. The title of the message today is On the Freedom not to be God. And the text is from the second chapter of Genesis. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." May God bless to us the reading and the interpretation of the scripture today. "I am Gene Autry," shouted James as he stood astraddle the roof on top of his daddy's largest barn. "I'm Buck Jones," yelled John as he stood by James with outstretched hands. I am God. I am God Almighty," hollered Frank, with both fists raised to the sky. And being so swiftly and completely upstaged by Frank's startling proclamation, James and John turned with consternation to gaze upon the one who had so thoroughly bested them, when they were horrified to see Frank's foot slip and to watch him roll off the roof and hit the ground with a crushing thud. With both hands and feet grasping the tin roof, fearfully, they scurried down to see if Frank were still alive. With a stunned face and manure-covered clothes, Frank looked up with dismay, and James said to him, "You don't look like God Almighty to me." God Almighty, this is what everyone wants to be at some time or another. A seminary is a seedbed and a hothouse for saying to the world and to the church, "Look at me, I am God, I am God Almighty." But a seminary also can be a community of faith and learning where we experience the freedom not to be God. The freedom not to be God begins for each of us, like the first humans, in being free for God, free from God, and now through faith in Jesus Christ, free with God. In Genesis 2, 15 through 25, freedom for God and with God is described in a narrative of human beginnings. In his book, Creation and Fall, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "The life that God gave to man is not simply a state or quality of man. It is something which has been given to him only in his whole being as man. He has life from God and in the presence of God. He receives it not as an animal, but as a man. He has it in his obedience, in his innocence, in his ignorance. That is, he has it in his freedom. Man lives by reason of obedience issuing from freedom. Freedom for God and freedom with God is experienced by the first humans and by everyone initially in innocence. Again, Bonhoeffer comments, "This peculiar being together, which is in truth the very fusion of freedom and creaturehood, is expressed in the picture language of the Bible by the fact that the tree of knowledge, the forbidden tree that denotes the limit of man, stands in the middle. Man's limit is in the middle of his existence, not on the edge." When humans transgress their limits, they become free from God rather than free for God and with God. Then it is too late. The damage is done, and we find ourselves desperately alone, fashioning our own gods and making gods in our images. At that moment, we assume impossible responsibilities for functioning as God for ourselves and others. The temptation to function as God is especially strong in seminaries and among official leaders in Christian institutions. The boss man mentality is lifted to the level of the ultimate, to God Almighty. And human visions and programs become divine mandates with messianic fury, heeding neither human wisdom nor the word of God as recorded in the open pages of the Holy Bible. Then not only are we free from God, but we are now responsible to do what God has been doing. And our resources are very limited to ourselves. How arrogant and pitiful we become. Like Adam and Eve outside the garden, in our freedom from God, we wander in the wilderness east of Eden. In this freedom from God, we construct little gods, and we manipulate them like puppet players on the stage of history. Paul observes in Romans 1, verses 22 and 23, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles." In his book, Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips writes, "First, however, let us fling wide the doors and windows of our minds and make some attempt to appreciate the size of God. He must not be limited to religious matters, or even to the religious interpretation of life. He must not be confined to one particular section of time, nor must we image him as the local god of this planet, or even only of a universe that astronomical survey has so far discovered." In your seminary experience, if it is authentic, you will discover, as other truly pious Christians do, that the thoughts of God which you brought with you to Wake Forest are too small indeed. Phillips describes 12 views of God which he considers to be too small: the God of conscience, the God of fear, the old God, the meek and mild God, the 100% God, the heavenly bosom God, the God in the box, the managing director God, the second hand God, the perennial grievance God, the pale Galilean God, and the projected image God. To these, he adds, the God in a hurry, God for the elite, God of Bethel, God without Godhead, and the gods by any other name. Freedom from God is descriptive not only of those who are classified as the unsaved, but also those who are being saved by gods who are too small. This terrible freedom from God does not have to prevail in our lives. The way again to freedom for God and with God is, however, not a return to Eden by capturing the flaming sword and storming the gates of the garden. Neither is it possible to return to our stage of innocence before our bodies exploded, our passions burned, and our minds questioned God and everything else. We must look to Jesus, his life and teachings, for our way to be free for and with God, for our norm on the freedom not to be God. Jesus never stood on Mount Moriah and shouted, "I am God, I am God Almighty." Jesus never crossed the human limits between himself and God. Therefore, under all human conditions, he was always free for God and with God rather than free from God. Jesus made God's presence the center of his life. At the age of 12, he sought the knowledge of God. In his temptations, he refused steadfastly to reduce God to an idol for personal gain and fame. He said to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." It is precisely because Jesus kept his limits with God that he was revealed as the incarnation of God's presence, the incarnation of God's Son. The humanity of Jesus became transparent to the divine Son for those who believed in him, his quality of life, and his message. A most remarkable thing about Jesus, in contrast with the first humans, was that he kept his human limits in the midst of sin, while they violated their human limits in the midst of righteousness. Where they failed under ideal conditions, Jesus succeeded under less than ideal conditions. Where they became aware of estrangement, loneliness, and death, Jesus was aware of togetherness, love, life, and life eternal. They wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. Jesus wanted to do the will of God and contend against evil. In his humanity, Jesus rejoiced in the freedom not to be God. Here he sets the norm and shows the benefits for humans who do not try to be God. In his book, Radical Monotheism and Western Culture, H. Richard Niebuhr writes, "Radical monotheism dethrones all absolutes short of the principle of being itself. At the same time, it reverences every relative existent. Its two great mottos are, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and whatever is good." Jesus was a radical monotheist who exhibits for us the great freedom of not having to be God. Now, if you and I will allow God to be God in our lives by deciding to give up our small gods, our precious inherited idols, we can also know the rich benefits of not having to function as God, not having to sustain the universe and direct its destiny, not having to be responsible for judging whether people are saved or lost, orthodox or heretical, good or bad, or belong or do not belong in Southeastern Seminary or the Southern Baptist Convention. Paul interprets the relationship of Jesus to God in Philippians. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." The first Adam abandoned the servant form. The second Adam embraced the servant form. The first Adam shut God out of his life. The second Adam put God in the center of his life. The first Adam became free from God. The second Adam was free for God and with God. Both the first and the second Adam struggle within you and within me. The outcome depends on which Adam we give the center of our lives to each day. Jesus gives us the freedom not to be God. After Frank got his breath and a cool drink of water and brushed the dirt and manure off his clothes, he looked up with a great sigh of relief at the top of the barn and said, "I'm sure glad that I'm not God Almighty." May we pray. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Amen.